we've it's been, I guess, over the last 3 weeks that I've been able to see the Lord work, do a mighty work in my family. We begin a work. And God is a great God. And I like this passage this morning is ever more meaningful to me because of what I've seen God do in my own family. I'd like to title the message this morning to watch God work, see God and what He wants to do. You know, I know that there's many of you out there, even just speaking to you in the last week, that you are burdened. You're burdened with some trouble that's come into your life. Maybe you're burdened for a loved one, that they would get their hearts right with the Lord. And many of us have burdens. And the Lord is real. Maybe you're here this morning and you are the one that others are burdened for. But I want you to notice this morning with me, 1 Kings chapter 18, two verses to start off with, verses 36 and 37. And I want you to see the heart of Elijah, and I want you to see the burden that he has on his heart. Would you notice what Elijah's burden is as he prays? In chapter 18, verses 36 and 37, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again.'" Father, we come to You this morning and we just acknowledge that we are weak, that we are frail, that we are sinful people in need of a God that desires to work and show His power and His glory. Father, You desire that each one of us in this room be rightly related with You, that we have a heart that is following after You. And Lord, so many times we forsake You, we forsake Your word, we turn our back on what we know You want us to do. Lord, our hearts grow cold. And Lord, I pray for true repentance. Lord, I pray that You give us a burden for those that are not right. And Lord, help, may we see You work mightily in our midst, in this place, in this church, and in our homes. Father, there's a great need. We need You to work, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here in 1 Kings 18 a passionate prophet who prayed for people that he loved, people whose heart were far from God at this time. These were God's people, Israel, but their hearts were far from God. We notice that in his prayer, he was praying, first of all, that others would have the right opinion of God. He says, "Let it be known this day that You are God in Israel. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me," Elijah prays, "that this people may know that You are the Lord God." Elijah, in his prayer, desires that others would know. They would have a right opinion of who God is. And secondly, he includes in that prayer that others would not think too highly of who he is, Elijah. Remember, Lord, I'm just a servant. And may others see that I'm just a servant. I've merely been doing in my life what You've asked me to do. And Elijah was concerned that he didn't get in the way, that his life was not a hindrance to the work that God wanted to do in the people's hearts. But thirdly, also notice at the conclusion of that prayer that he says, "And that Thou hast turned their heart back again." Elijah prays for those that he loves, that they would get right with God. That was the goal of his prayer. And Elijah knew that that wouldn't be easy. No, not if Elijah had to do the turning. It would be a very difficult work. But folks, to bring someone's heart back to God, for God, that's not very hard. That's something that only God can do. And not just the work of repentance in the hearts was something that was difficult, but the days in which this man of God, Elijah, was living were difficult times. They were times of trouble. If you think about what's going on here, he lived in a day, Elijah did, when to take a stand for the name of the Lord God Jehovah meant the difference between living and dying. 100 of the fellow prophets of God at this time that we're reading here in 1 Kings 18, 100 fellow prophets are hiding in a cave because Queen Jezebel wants to take their life. She's already killed many. And they're living on bread and water just to stay alive. These were difficult times to take a stand for God. Difficult days, troublesome days for sure. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, we read about a civil war that had taken place in Israel, where one group that had been led by a guy named Tibni was fighting, and he was defeated by another faction that was led by a guy named Omri. And Omri became the new king of Israel. He reigned for 12 years. And then the Bible says that his son Ahab became the next king of Israel. And Ahab, now, in chapter 16, if you look with me at just how bad spiritually things were in the land of Israel right now. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 now, the son Ahab is on the throne. The Bible says he'll reign for the next 22 years. And in 1 Kings 16, verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that Ahab took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. You see, these were troublesome days for God's people, living in a time when the king of the land has worshipped, has married Jezebel, whose father is Ethbaal. These are Baal worshippers. These are idolaters. And now Ahab brings this worship into the land where God's people are. And they forsake worshiping the true God and begin worshiping Baal, following him. A temple's made up. An altar is built. And here's a nation now in sin, in disobedience against God. I mean, so much like our own nation, America. I was handed an article from a newspaper just last Sunday talking about America and our religious, how just looking across the board at various denominations and the percentages of people that are going to church has diminished, and it continues to go down and down. Less and less people are seeking the Lord and going to church, and more, actually the numbers of people who profess to say there is no God is growing and growing in this land. But there was trouble in the land of Israel. And I want to bring your attention, hold your hand here. We're going to come back to Leviticus chapter 26. I want to show you what God has to say about what's taking place in the land. Leviticus chapter 26, the first five verses, God is speaking to his people, Israel. And he specifically says, you shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. Leviticus 26, verse 1. Neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. God says to his people, if you will follow me, if you will listen to me, if you obey my words completely, I promise to bless you. I will send rain from heaven. I will make your land to bring forth fruit, and you'll never go without. But verse 14 says, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my commandment. And there's several things then that follow. I just want you to notice the end of verse 19. The Lord promises, if you stop listening to me, if you turn your back on me, if you follow after someone else and instead of worshiping me, he says in verse 19, I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy 28, this was a serious matter. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord again will specifically make sure that His people know that He desires them to listen to Him, to obey Him completely and totally, and to expect the blessings from heaven if they do so. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And He promises blessing. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. But verse 15, conversely again, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments. See, the Lord expects complete obedience, not partial even, complete obedience. And His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And there, again, the Lord just lists several things through His prophets that He would do to them. But notice verse 23 once again, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. I don't know what you know about Baal worship, but let me tell you something about the God that the Lord's people had decided to follow. They're following their wicked king Ahab. They're following Jezebel the queen. And this God that they've decided to follow, His common name was Baal. But His sacred name was Hadad, not allowed to be spoken by the common folk. Only the priests of Baal could speak that name. Baal was the common name. But this god Baal, or Hadad, was the common god of the locals, the Phoenicians. They're up in northern Israel and Samaria. And this was a god of rain that brought rain. This was the god of thunder. This was the god of fertility and agriculture. So that when the people needed rain, the ungodly sorts, who did they go to? They went to Baal, and they called on Baal to make it rain. When they needed their foods to grow and bring forth crops for the families, who did they go to if they were ungodly? They went to Baal and asked God to make their crops to grow. But folks, I want you to see this morning, first, I want you to see a work that God is doing within the heart of Elijah. If we have a burden for God to work in the midst of trouble, wherever that trouble is in our lives, and we really want to see God work, that work has to begin in our hearts, and God has to do the work. And I want you to see Elijah. Now, this is interesting. We know from James chapter 5, that Elijah would get down on his knees about this time, and just he would get down on his knees, and he would cry out to God and ask God that the rain would stop. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, let me stop and ask you a question. That's quite a prayer. I mean, when's the last time you asked God to do something like that, to show Himself? That's shocking. On what basis could a man pray a prayer like that? On what basis can you just get down in front of God and say, God, I'm asking you, I'm begging you to stop the rain? You know what on what ground he can do that? On the ground of God's Word. Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. God had said, God had already promised, if you stop forsaking me, if you don't listen to me, if you turn your back upon me, and follow after someone else. God, that was one of the things. God said, I'll make it so it doesn't rain. So I don't know exactly what Elijah's words were. But I can tell you this. It probably went something like this. Lord, you know your people have stopped listening. You know your people have turned their back on you. They've forsaken your words. And Lord, would you keep your promises? Would you be faithful to your word? And on the basis of what you promised there in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, Lord, I'm asking you that you would close the windows of heaven, that you'd make it so it doesn't rain. And you know what? We see that here was a man, first of all. Elijah was a man who believed God. He believed God. He took his word seriously. So seriously, how do we know he believed God? Because, first of all, he could pray a prayer like that. He could stand and say, God, I'm asking you, Lord, stop the rain. And secondly, he's so serious that Elijah walks right in. If you look at chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 1, we see Elijah standing in the palace of that wicked King Ahab. And, I mean, maybe he was scared. I would have been. But Elijah is standing in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. He's standing in the palace facing wicked King Ahab face to face. And he makes this statement to the king. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. In fact, in other words, he's saying, as sure as can be, he says, before whom I stand, Elijah says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He had the courage and the boldness to stand before Ahab and said, you know what, king? It's not going to rain anymore. It's not going to rain anymore. That's believing God. That's believing the word of God. God had said it was going to stop. And Elijah had prayed that it would stop. James 5:17, prayed earnestly that God would hold back the rain. Now, he has the courage because he believes God. And he walks into that palace and says, oh, King Ahab, your kingdom is going to have no more rain. God's going to shut it off right now. No more dew in the grass. It's done. And he was, in essence, it was a threat upon the king. This king controls everything. He had power. He had authority. But Elijah said, no. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Here's a man that believes God. And the Bible says, now, you and I can look at this story from the advantage of 2009. And we know we have the book of James in our Bible. And if you continue to read that little passage there in James chapter 5, it not only says that he prayed that it might not rain, but then the rest of that verse says, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He believed God. He prayed and said, God, I'm claiming your promises. God, would you hold the rain? And we know, hindsight, now Elijah didn't know how long this was going to go on. For 3.5 years, they had no rain. And can you imagine the trouble that brought to the land? The next verse in verse 2 says that there was a sore famine in the land. It wasn't just that there was a drought, no rain. But folks, nothing's growing. Just like God had said, right? Nothing's growing. There's real trouble. And he prayed, Elijah did, and God answered because he believed God. This is exciting because you know what? Folks, we need to get a hold of this. God has so many promises in his word that if we would just grab a hold of them, In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, God has given to every one of us here everything that we need in the Christian life to live a godly Christian walk. We're not missing something. We have everything we need in God's Word. He has given everything to live godly. We have all things given, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given every one of us also amazing promises in the Word of God that we just need to claim by faith. We've got to believe God. God wants to work. But his people have to have a heart that are willing to believe God. Believe God. Believe He's real. Folks, He's real. I've seen it in my family. God is working. God is working. But God also tests our faith. He tests our faith, and He's going to test Elijah's faith. Yeah, God gave him the courage, and he believes God. He believed God would hold back the rain enough that he walked into the palace and made that statement to the king. And then the word of God comes to him, and God loves to give us, when we're looking for direction, God loves to give clear direction. You know that? In His Word. That's the way He leads, through His Word. If you look at chapter 17 and verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." You can't get any more simple than that. When God gives us direction, it's not complex. It's not something I got to put together like I'm doing a crossword puzzle or a Rubik's Cube. I don't have to try to figure it out. It's God makes His will clear, and His direction is simple. He says, get thee hence, turn east, and He says, hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Why does He have to hide? Because the king's a little upset. You just threatened that it's not going to rain. I mean, who is this guy to walk in and do that boldly? And from this point on, Ahab is trying to kill Elijah. He's looking for him. But God says, I have some direction for you. And the word of the Lord tells him to go east and hide by the brook Kidron. Now, how many of us, if a king was looking for us, would go hide by a brook? Is that one of the places you would choose? I'd probably choose the mountains or a cave somewhere or a fortress or maybe in a big city where I can just blend in, you know. But God tells him to go hide by a brook. And not only that, God says, I'm going to feed you using birds. Now, the instructions are not complex. They're simple. But maybe they appear to be a little difficult to swallow. Is God going to be able to do this? Sometimes God may directly ask you to do something in your Christian walk that maybe doesn't appear to be something that can be easily done. But it's clear what God wants you to do. But I want you to notice the response. It says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. You know what? He didn't complain. He didn't hesitate. There's no mention that he just did what God did. It's complete, immediate obedience. And just, Lord, okay, I cast my dependence upon you. It doesn't seem like that would be something I would choose to do. I would do this or I would go over here. But you know what, God? If you tell me to do that, I will do it. And I cast my dependence upon the Lord and His clear word to me. And there you go. Elijah does it. And does God take care of him? He certainly does. He certainly does. Those birds take care of him. After verse 5, verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook, and God took care of him. Of course, then the drought, the lack of rain took effect, and that brook dried up. There was nothing more to drink. But you know, there's no record that Elijah panicked, because the word of the Lord came to him again. Another clear direction from God. And this time, in verse 9, he says, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Now again, there's no puzzle to figure out here. God's word is clear. When we're listening, when we're sensitive to God working in our hearts, God's not going to put His will and not make it mysterious. He'll make it clear to you through His word. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And God said clearly, get up and go to Zarephath, which pertains to Zidon. And that kind of gives us a little clue as to where it was, which is very fascinating. And just to save time, I'll tell you that the place where this is the hometown of wicked Queen Jezebel. This is where she grew up. This is where her daddy is, the king. And he's not a good guy. He's a Baal worshiper. And you know what? Everywhere there's wanted posters. They're looking for Elijah to kill him. You read later on in chapter 18, you see that. that Ahab is turning over every stone, going wherever he is, trying to find Elijah. He wants the man dead, and Jezebel's killed lots of the prophets already. This man is wanted. And yet God tells him to go, of all the places to go, go to Queen Jezebel's hometown and stay there. And remember what's going on. We're in the middle of a drought. It's not raining. Okay? There's nothing growing. And yet, who does he tell him to live with? A widow. Doesn't that strike you as odd? I mean, come on. God didn't ask him to go live with some well-to-do a worshiper of Jehovah over there that's got a big mansion. And he's going to take care of you. I mean, times are hard, but he's got a whole storehouse of food stored up. He's going to take care of you. No, God didn't ask him to. God asked him to. The directions were clear, weren't they? But maybe not as easy to follow. I mean, easy to obey. As you know what? If I'd have chosen what I should be doing, maybe I would have gone here, gone there. But God tells him to live with a widow woman in these difficult economic times. And God says, she will sustain you. She will sustain you. You got to be kidding me. But the Bible says in verse 10, notice his response. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't complain. He follows what God asked him to do. So he rose and went to Zarephath, verse 10, and he comes there. And I'm just to go through, you know, God took care of him through the means of that widow. God worked a miracle. Here was a man who believed God. He was a man that believed God. But more than that, he was willing to take steps of faith, to step out and obey God. He believed God enough that he was willing to step out and do the thing that might be hard, but it's clearly what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do it, regardless. Complete obedience, and God blessed through the feeding him with those birds, the ravens, and a widow woman taking care of him in the midst of a famine in the hometown of wicked Queen Jezebel. Isn't God amazing? You know what God loves to do? He loves to see us have a heart that's obedient and believes God and step out on faith to do the hard thing so that God can come down and bless. So God can help us in those times of trouble that we're going through, because when he does it, he gets all the glory, because because that thing we're burdened for, that person that we love, whose heart is so hard, we just know that I can't do anything to turn that person's heart. There's nothing that I can do to get out of my situation, of my family. Things are so messed up. There's nothing I can do. And God then wants to step in and show what he only can do. Then he gets the glory. And when finally the third test, and you say, why does God keep testing his faith? I mean, God's just being mean to him? Is God a bully? No. No, and you go to James and you see that really he's producing patience in his life. Producing patience that in itself, over time, produces spiritual maturity. And I like the statement that Hebert made. Maturity of character is not the result of the number of trials encountered, but the way in which those trials are met. And we're watching Elijah here in chapters 17 and 18. And how is he responding when God tells him to do a hard thing? He's responding, right? He's obeying. He's obeying without hesitation and just going ahead and doing it. And God is producing that maturity in his life. That's the goal. You say, man, God keeps going. I'm struck with whatever area in my life. I just can't get out of this trouble. I can't get out of this. You know what it might be? Maybe your response. Maybe that you're not responding correctly from your heart. You've not quite learned the patience that God's trying to deal with you about. And then there's a third test here in chapter 18 and verse number 1. Where the word of the Lord once again comes to Elijah in the third year now, the third year of no rain. And he says, go show yourself unto Ahab. And that's difficult. I mean, again, this guy's trying to kill him. This guy's looking for him. And he says, go meet him face to face. This is almost getting worse. I mean, there's no hiding place. You're going to go meet the guy that's looking for you. Powerful King Ahab. He hates God. And they've been killing these prophets. Go meet him. But then God adds, I will send rain upon the earth. You know, in each of these direct directions that God's given to Elijah, do you see that in each case now, God has not only given him a clear command to follow, but he's also connected that command with a blessing, a promise. You do that. You go hide yourself by the brook, and I'll feed you with those birds. You go up there and live with that widow woman there in Zarephath, and she's going to sustain you. She's going to feed you through that. Well, as long as you're there, she's going to feed you. And now he says, go present yourself face to face to wicked King Ahab, and I will cause it to rain again. Well, Elijah meets him in the road later on in this chapter. In verse 17, they're meeting for the first time since the rain has stopped. And Ahab mockingly points to Elijah. Are you the guy, the troublemaker? Of course he knows what's going on, you know. He mocks, but pointing the finger at Elijah as being the one who's caused the whole trouble. I mean, you came into my palace and said it wasn't going to rain. He's eager to point the finger at someone else as the cause for his own trouble. You know what? And isn't that the way it is? We're so eager to point the finger at someone else. We're quick to blame our spouse. We're quick to blame our parents. We're quick to blame our children. We're quick to blame our society. How about even God at times? But the real heart of the problem, Elijah doesn't let him get away with that comment. He turns right around and says, no, the problem's not with me. The problem's with you, Ahab, and with your father's house because of disobedience. That's the heart issue. It's disobedience. That's the heart issue for any serious trouble here. Disobedience. You know the very name Elijah means, the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. And yet the people of God have chosen not to follow him. And so Elijah tells Ahab, we need to have this challenge. He says, gather all the people together. Gather the prophets of Baal. Have them come. All 450 of them. Bring them up here on the Mount Carmel. And as he does, he says, it's time to make a decision. Verses 21 to 22. How long halt ye between two opinions? You can't keep going back and forth between God and doing what you want to do. It's decision time. Secondly, he wants them to understand the futility of depending upon anyone other than God. And he gives the challenge to the priest and he tells them, now what we're going to do is you know, you got to make a decision. If God is God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. You know, the people don't even say anything. They're quiet because I think they're under conviction. They're guilty. They have nothing to say. They're guilty. And then he says, with this contest, we're going to say, whichever God, we're going to call on our gods. In fact, you guys go first and I'll go. But we're going to call on our gods. You call out to Baal, I'll call out to Jehovah. And we'll the God that brings fire down from heaven, he's the God. And all the people are excited. You know why they're excited? Because they're worshiping a God that claims to be, who they believe is the God of rain and the God, of course, he failed there, didn't he? The God of thunder. And Baal was the God who took lightning bolts in his hand, they believed, and threw them down from the sky. So, hey, our God can do that. They're excited. It is well spoken, they said. It's like, bring it on. These people are excited about this contest because Baal's going to win. And the prophets go, they start calling out to their God all morning and nothing happens. And it's afternoon and the skies are quiet. There's no fire. And Elijah says, your God might be on vacation. Maybe he's taking a nap. Try again. Yeah, I'll give you extra bonus time. And so they cry out to God for another 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock. They even start jumping on the altar and cutting themselves. Whatever they can do to get Baal's attention. But all of it, we know, is futile. It's emptiness. It's a waste of time. It's worthless worship. It means nothing. And that's the lesson. It's futile. Nothing. And then Elijah comes up. And the Bible says in verse number, chapter 18, verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You know what? You've got to recognize that the altar of God is in ruins. It was in pieces, literally. It had been pulled down. It was in pieces. They had to recognize that that altar, which the altar in the Bible and the Old Testament was always the place where guilty people met with a holy God and confessed their sins, were laid out there, and they were rightly restored to that God. Now, we don't have an altar today. We don't need a sacrifice. But we do make confession. We do come to the Lord and we confess our sins and ask the Lord to restore us to a right relationship when, as a believer, we've done wrong. We've turned our back on Him. We've disobeyed Him. We've not listened to Him. Folks, there needs to be a recognition that the altar is in ruins and needs to be repaired. Then he calls on the Lord in verses 36 and 37 that we read at the beginning. Called on the Lord. He claimed His promises. He called out to Him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You're the God that made the covenant, that made the promises, that You'll make of them a great nation, that You'll give them the land, that You'll bless them that bless You and curse them that curse You. That's the God of that made promises. So he calls on the Lord. And he calls on the Lord that the Lord would do a work that only God could do in His people. That others would have a right opinion of God, that God would be glorified, that others would have their hearts turned to the Lord, that they would repent. So what do we pray when we're burdened for others who've turned their back on the Lord? We pray that God would be glorified, that in doing a work in the hearts of people that need God, that God would be glorified, that others would have a right opinion of who He is, and that we wouldn't get in the way of that. And that their hearts would be turned back to God. Only God can work that work of repentance. And then you watch God work. Folks, you just trust. It's casting your dependence upon the Lord. It's not trying to manipulate circumstances. Let God work and watch Him work. And watch Him work when He finishes praying. He prays there in verses 36 and 37. And then the next words, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. By this time it was nighttime. It was dark. And fire fell from heaven, and that would have been exciting to watch what God did. And folks, it wasn't a little old lightning bolt. It was fire, and when Elijah built that altar, I believe he made it hard. He wanted it to be something that was so obvious that when God did it, it was God. It was not an accidental thunderstorm. He had water poured over that altar, and it went in the trench around. And when that fire came down, water puts out fire, right? That's what the firemen use. Well, in this occasion, when God brought fire down, He put the water out. It licked it up. Something that only God can do. We need to ask for a work, that God would do a work that only He would get credit for. And then once the fire comes, verse 40 says, Elijah said unto them, first time he's speaking to the people. Actually, the people respond. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Their hearts are turned. A miracle has happened in their hearts. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. Don't give place to the adversary. These were the propagators of false worship. Don't let them get away. Don't give your sin an opportunity to creep back in. And they're all taken care of. You got to refuse the adversary any occasion. And then he says, get thee up to Ahab. Eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. The sound of the abundance. The sound of rain? But there's no clouds. There's not a cloud in the sky. How can he say that there's rain coming? It's coming. Guys, get ready. It's coming. Because God had said it was coming. God had told him, remember, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send the rain. I'll cause it to rain. And he's just claiming the promises of God. Folks, we need to start praying that way. When we pray according to the will of God, we don't have to think maybe or hope. We can pray with confidence that it is the will of God. The Bible says in 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That is amazing. That is amazing. This passage is a lot more real to me these past few weeks because what God is doing in my family. I praise God for doing something that only God could do. And He did it for Elijah because Elijah was burdened for his people that were far from God. Elijah loved them. He was burdened for them. And he believed God and he obeyed God and it caused him to step out now on faith. What he knew God wanted him to do, he did it. And God blessed and God worked. And Elijah just watched it. Elijah was not anything special. In fact, I like what Mike Reddick has to say in his book, Pathway to Power. He makes the comment that God uses nobodies from nowhere with nothing who are willing to depend upon Him for everything. Did you catch that? God uses nobodies from nowhere. And we don't know where He used the Tishbite. We have no idea really where that was. We never heard of Elijah before 1 Kings 17:1. We don't know anything about his background. But God uses nobodies from nowhere with nothing who are willing to depend upon Him for everything. It's casting your dependence upon the Lord. And you have Elijah, a man living in troublesome times, a man that was deeply burdened for unrepentant people, as evidenced by his prayer, but a man who believed God, he obeyed God, he accessed the promises of God by faith, he was willing to take steps of faith, even if it meant doing the hard thing. How about you, my friend? Are you experiencing trouble? Are you deeply burdened for someone you love whose heart is far from God? How are you praying for them? That God would be glorified, that we wouldn't get in the way, but God would turn their hearts back to Him and pray in confidence because God is not willing that any should perish. And God wants us to get right with Him. Do you believe God? How about the promises to you that are in His Word for you? Are you obeying God or is there an area of disobedience in your life that you know about that's unconfessed? Or an area of unsurrender that you've not given to the Lord? Will you be willing to access the promises of God by faith? That means you're willing to take steps of faith even if it means doing something hard. Then God gets the credit when He does the work. And maybe this morning you're the one not trusting God. Maybe you're the one that's being prayed for. Colleen and I were shopping in BJ's last week. I saw the most fascinating sight in there. There was a display near the checkout register. You know, it's a huge place, high ceilings. But immediately behind the registers on that first aisle there, high up, was this beautiful fountain. That was made, you know, to put in your garden outside. And it was plugged in, and there was water in it, and it was just lovely. I mean, there was water shooting up and coming down and collecting in a little pool there underneath. I guess it was made of stone, but it was quite awesome. It was 2 or 3 feet wide, just up there high. And to the right, actually perched on the rim, was a factory-made bird, you know, just as stiff as can be. I mean, just staring straight ahead. And crossed into BJ somewhere. But then, and this caught Colleen's eye, on the opposite side, on the other rim, was a real bird. And I guess it had flown in the building somehow, and he was perched on the other side. And I mean, he was just sitting there, and he was drinking that water, and he'd douse it on himself, and then he'd flap his wings, you know, and then he'd do it all over again. You know, just watching him, just drinking, and splashing and fluttering, and he was having a blast. And you know, I started thinking about that. I couldn't get that out of my mind. You know, think about, here's the same fountain, two birds. One of them is enjoying the refreshment, and one of them's not. And you know what, folks? All of us have the same God. If you're God's child this morning, we all have the same blessings, the same promises that are given to us, but some are enjoying the refreshment that God has for you, and some are not. It doesn't have to be that way. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning, I pray for those who are burdened for others, burdened for the trouble in their lives, and I pray, God, that you would faith, that they would believe in a great God who has many promises to them in the Word. And Lord, that they would access those promises by faith and be willing just to be obedient and step out on faith and trust you, Lord, and do what you have called them to do. Lord, maybe there's areas in their life they need to surrender, areas of disobedience that need to be confessed. Lord, we need to get right with you. And Lord, I pray that it would not be me that would be in the way of seeing you do a mighty work here in this place. Lord, I pray for any in this room that are the ones being prayed for. Lord, that you bring brokenness. And Lord, that they'd know your love and mercy. And Lord, that you would turn their hearts back to you. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if there are anyone here today that would say, you know what, there are areas in my life and no one's looking. Lord, in my life, there is something that you've spoken to me about, an area of unsurrender, an area of disobedience, something that I clearly need to give to you that's wrong, give it up. Whatever it is, Lord, you put your finger on something in my life, and Lord, today I'm seeking the victory that comes through Christ. Lord, I want to surrender that to you now. And you'd be honest before God because you do desire victory and God to work. You'd say before God, no one looking around, there is an area that God's put in my heart and I want to give it to him today. Would you lift your hand up high and no one, okay, I see those hands. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Amen. You put those hands down. Is there someone here today that would say, I know that there are folks praying for me, and I want to get right with God. Would you be honest enough to say, Lord, I need to get right with you, with a holy God. I need the mercy of God. The altar's been broken. It needs to be repaired. And I need to come back. Is there anyone that would raise their hand and say, I need to come back to the Lord? Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anyone at all? Father, we pray that you continue the work that you're beginning to do in our church and in our family, in our lives, in our families. And Lord, again, we pray that we would not be in the way, but that we'd cast our needs and our dependence upon you, and claim your promises and pray confidently in the will of God that you do a mighty work and that hearts would be turned back to you and that those that are here would know that you are the God of Corona, that you are the God of Queens, that you're the God of New York and America and the universe. Lord, please work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?